Thank you, Pastor Johnny. It's never dull when he gives the announcements, right? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19? I'm going to read verse 1 through 16. As Pastor Johnny said, there are many ways to get connected at New Freedom. Make sure that you are taking advantage of all those avenues, because we're outreaching the community, doing all kinds of service projects, so make sure that you're in the know about what's coming up. All right, so we're starting a brand new series, and it's called Fight. And I know it's not Christmassy, I get it, but I promise you I'll be talking about Mary and Joseph next week, all right? We're not going to leave them out of the whole month of December, okay? Because Joseph had to fight for his family, all right? You don't realize this, but back in those days, for a woman to be pregnant outside of wedlock was not just a social no-no, it was devastating to the point of being stoned, being rejected and cast out of the whole community. And a woman had to rely upon her husband for everything. And so if she's put out of the house, rejected and put out of the city, then her and her baby are going to be destitute. And so Joseph was about to get married to Mary, right? And all of a sudden, he finds out that his fiancée is pregnant and it's not his. You'll have to come back next Sunday to figure out what happened. But Joseph, don't read your Bibles all week long. No spoilers, all right? Your pastor said don't read your, I'm just kidding. Please read, all right? Please read. Share, all right? But Joseph had a decision to make in that moment. And he had to fight not only for against what he wanted to do. He wanted to discreetly leave her, all right? But was there a battle mentally about what he wanted to do, but there was a spiritual battle that was taking place in the life of Joseph. You don't want to miss how Joseph got his fight back and how he contended and fought for his family, all right? And so I believe that in this land, in this country, here today, we need to fight for our families. Amen? Men, we need to fight for our families. The Bible says that we are the priests of the house, not dictators, not manipulators. We are the priests of the home. We set the spiritual tone in our house. And so I want to encourage you, be praying for me this week as I get that all prepared and together. As we see how Joseph fights for his family next week, all right? So this week, we're talking about it's time to get your fight back. So this sets the stage for the rest of the series, all right? So let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you. I thank you so much for the privilege of getting to stand before my church family and deliver your word. And I pray, Father, that the study that I've done this week would hit the mark in the hearts of each and every person here today. I pray, Father, that your anointing would abide upon me, not so much of eloquence of words, but with a demonstration of power. And I pray, Father, that each person under the sound of my voice would receive revelation from your word today and receive it into their lives so that they too can get their fight back. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those who are not aware of it today, we are in a spiritual battle. Even if you're in a good place and the sun is shining on your face, we still have to war in the heavenlies. There is a battle that is to be waged. There is a fight that needs to be fought. And the only way that we can truly declare victory is by His Spirit. That's it. Our knowledge of the Scripture is not going to cause us to overcome by itself. Our once-a-week prayer life is not going to cut it. A sermon is not going to put us over the edge. What is going to cause us to overcome is by His Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Can I get an amen this morning? So we know it is by His Spirit. A lot of us are crafty. A lot of us are strong emotionally, mentally. We can take in a lot. We can absorb a lot. But there are limits to what we can do. We don't want to say it. We don't want to write it down in our journals. We don't want to post it on social media. But the fact remains, we are not strong enough to declare victory by ourselves in our lives. Any victory that we've done in our own strength is fleeting, momentary, and the satisfaction of it will leave quickly if it's not done by His Spirit. Because there is a war that is being played out that we cannot see. And if God would just give us a glimpse of the war that is happening in the Spirit as we pray, we would be a people of fierce prayer. We would be a people on our knees, truly believing that we are most powerful when we are before the Lord praying. Amen? It would be overwhelming, the amount of resources that the Lord Himself pushes our way when we stand in prayer, believing that God is going to come through for us. But in that standing, in that believing, in that pushing back, we become weary sometimes, right? Weariness is not a bad thing. Being in a place of dryness isn't always a bad thing. We're not always going to be happy all the time. We're not going to experience those mountaintop experiences all the time. When you're on Everest, which nobody in this room has ever been, I don't think, except maybe a screensaver, or if somebody put a GoPro on their chest and they went up the mountain, then okay. But if you go up onto Everest, you can't stay there for a very long period of time because the air is not sustainable for human life. You've got to go back down. And so there's mountaintops, there's valleys, there's hills, there's false summits as well. And all of those things apply to us in our life. We make decisions. Sometimes boneheaded decisions. We make mistakes. We do all of these things, not because we want to, but because we're living, right? And I've made plenty of mistakes in my life because I'm living, because I thought, well, that seems right. So let's do that, right? You guys are looking at me with your Sunday morning faces this morning. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there and made those mistakes, and we have had to fight by His Spirit out of it because of the decisions that we've made, right? And so here, 1 Timothy 6:12 says this. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. A lot of Christians complain to God because they're in a fight, but until we understand that fighting is sometimes part of our faith walk with Christ, we will always resent God for the struggle we are currently in. First, we have to understand that there are battles and wars that need to be waged by the Spirit. So that means we can't blame God for the lot that we're in. Sometimes we need to look no further than the mirror for the lot and place that we're in. Amen? And those are hard things. Those are hard things to see, looking in the mirror and seeing the truth. Yesterday we were decorating for Christmas. How many of you guys have been doing that? How many of you guys decorated before Thanksgiving? Don't you dare put your hand up. Wow. Wow. Unbelievable. I'm just going to stop. It's a sickness. It is sick. But as we were getting our Christmas tree, and as we were putting up the lights, and Dana takes everything off the mantle and puts up all the Christmas stuff, and we have a round mirror, okay, on our mantle, and she put the mirror off and is still sitting it's on the floor, but it's leaned up against the wall. And when I sat down, for the first time, I saw myself sitting in my recliner. And I thought, you are one good-looking dude, Jimmy McDonald. My goodness. You really know how to relax. You're all right. You're good. And I told Dana, I said, I have found a new place for that mirror. That belongs right there in front of my seat. But sometimes when we look into the mirror, We don't like what we see because there's weariness, because we see self-inflicted wounds that we don't care to admit to. And we love to blame shift, right? And if we're believers, we blame that we shift the blame first and foremost to God. God, where were you? Were you sleeping? I mean, you saw what was going on. You could have gave me a heads up. Listen, we don't need a heads up when we've got the Word of God. He speaks to us every day. The Word of God is living and active. It's prophetic. It's flowing. It's fluid. It doesn't get old. It doesn't go out of style. It hasn't been revised since the day it was written, because it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And sometimes when you get close enough to the Word of God, it mirrors the state that we're in. It never lies. It never beats us down. It never accuses us or condemns us. The Word of God is there to lift up, to bring hope, to bring some correction. So correction means that sometimes there's pain in the correction. Amen? I hate being corrected. You do too. Don't look at me like that. All you guys do too. But sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes we need to change the course of our life. And in that correction, we see that when we receive it, the Lord begins to birth new life inside of us when we face the fight that we have before us. And until we understand that fighting is sometimes part of our faith, walk with Christ, we'll always resent God for the struggle that we are currently in. So just realize that there is going to be a battle. There's going to be a time when you have to stand in the face of adversity. When there's an insurmountable mountain standing before you and you have no clue how to overcome it. And if you're standing in that place here today, know you are in a good spot. When you say that you cannot do anything about it, that is the first stage of warfare. Is admitting that you can't do it, and then you realize that according to Scripture says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Then we can do this. Whew, thank God. I see that mountain, but according to what the Scriptures has spoken over me, it's not by my might, it's not by my power, it doesn't depend on me, it's solely by His Spirit. And because of that knowledge, because of that understanding, we can rejoice in the face of adversity. We don't shout because we're hurting. We don't give God glory because we're sick. We don't give God glory because there's a mountain in front of us. That's nuts. That's crazy. We give God glory despite of it. Because we know that it's not by our might, it's not by our spirit, but it's by His Spirit, amen, that we overcome. Now that we're closing in on another year, sometimes it's important to reflect on the year we just had. For some of you, 2017 can't get past soon enough. For others, 2017 was awesome. You can't wait for 2018. Maybe you're that person that's like, yes, I stay up on you know, New Year's Eve and I clap my hands every year because I'm ready for a challenge. I'm ready, you know, and I'm sure you exhaust everybody around you, right? With your optimism. For others, we set goals. And I want to encourage you that as 2017 is coming to a close, that you take stock in the trials and tribulations in your life, that you take stock in how God came through for you in the midst of the darkness in your life. He brought you out with not even your clothes singed, without the hint of smoke on your clothing. He brought you out miraculously. Document that. Post it. Journal it. Do whatever it is that you do to remember God's faithfulness in your darkest hour, because you're going to need it. It's so easy to remember the tough times. We can recollect every single moment of that dark time in our life, we know it through and through because we've told so many people about it, right? But in the midst of the battle, sometimes we forget God's faithfulness. And even if you can't remember any time this year that you feel that God has been faithful to you, remember that He is faithful to His Word. That He is going to complete what He established in your life. He's not going to leave you hanging. He doesn't leave just under construction on your life forever. He is going to complete that work in you. Can I get an amen this morning? He's going to do it. So if you're in the battle and you're weary and your bones are weary and you're beginning to wonder if God is for you or against you, know that He is with you. He is in the struggle. He is giving you a fight that is not yours. He has given you a strength that didn't originate with you. He's given you a spirit, a tenacity in your spirit that did not originate with you. So hold fast. Don't give up because He is working for your behalf. Amen? So we're going to concentrate today on this guy named Elijah. All right? Elijah, it's important to note that he was not a weak man or a man who lived his life on a fence, back and forth between God and the world, whether or not he's going to serve God, whether or not he's going to live for the world or whatever. This was a man of faith. This was a man that was the voice piece for the nation of Israel in a very, very dark time. A time where King Ahab ruled the land along with his wife Jezebel. Elijah lived his life as a refugee for 3.5 years, running from this king, living in caves, bunking with families, his food provided by ravens. I mean, this guy was on the run. And so he was beginning to get weary. But Elijah was not a man that lived his life on the fence. Let me give you just some of his accomplishments throughout the years. By his word, he stopped the rain falling for 3.5 years. He was supernaturally provided for during a famine by ravens. He called down fire from heaven on the sacrifices, and it happened. How many of you guys have called down fire before and it happened? How many of you guys called down fire and you wanted it to happen? Some of you guys actually raised your hand. Mm-hmm. I was at home the other day, and I was, yeah, no. And so, but this is Elijah's resume, okay? So he also killed 450 false prophets of Baal in one day. And lastly, at his word, after 3.5 years of no rain, he prayed, and it rained again. But Elijah had lost his fight. Here's the story, and we're gonna read 1 Kings 19. God had talked to Elijah and said, "Hey, listen, I want you to present yourself to King Ahab." And Elijah's like, "Are you kidding me? This is the guy I've been running from for 3.5 years. I don't want to do that. I'm going to get killed." He said, "I want you to present yourself to Ahab." And then what happened was he said, "King Ahab, listen, for far too long, this nation has been living between two opinions. Either God, Baal is God, serve him, or Jehovah is God, let's serve him. But God is tired of having the nation be between two opinions." And so he said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a holy barbecue. I want all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, to come down, and we're going to build an altar. And we're going to take a bull and we're going to cut it and quarter it up into pieces. We're going to put this quartered up bull on an altar. And then I'm going to build an altar. And then I'm going to quarter it up and put it up on the altar. And we're both going to pray. And the first God that comes down with fire and consumes the sacrifice, let that God be God of the nation of Israel." So Ahab's like, "Finally, I've got you." And so he does it. So Can you imagine this? I mean, this is not in somebody's backyard, by the way. This is not some private barbecue that they're having. This is out in Lambeau Field of Israel. It's like going to the 50-yard line and building two altars there and inviting the whole city to come and see what happens. That's the magnitude of what they were doing at this moment. And so we know the story. The prophets of Baal, they begin to, Elijah said, you guys go first. And so they begin to chant. Nothing happened. Elijah started mocking them and saying he must be busy. Maybe you need to do it harder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to. And so the prophets of Baal begin to chant louder. They begin to cut themselves and dance even more salaciously. Nothing happened. Finally, Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and he said, God, you see the craziness that is happening in this country. And today, I am asking you to show yourself as the true God of Israel. The cool thing was, is before he prayed that, he told a kid, he said, listen, I want you to go get as many buckets of water as you possibly can, and I want you to dig a ditch around this whole thing so it captures the water, and I want you to pour it on there until I tell you to stop. And they just kept bringing buckets and buckets and buckets until finally the altar was consumed and the ditch was full of water. And then he prayed. That's crazy, right? Elijah's life was on the line. And so the whole nation was captivated at this spectacle that was going on right before their very eyes. And Elijah, without chanting, without praying, without dancing around, without cutting himself, he said, God, for far too long, this nation has been between two opinions. Today, would you demonstrate that you are the God of Israel? Amen. Man, I don't know about you, but I prayed a little longer than that. But Elijah was confident. And so what happened was, all of a sudden, fire from heaven fell on this soaking wet altar. And it consumed not only the sacrifice, but it consumed the rocks that built the altar. It consumed all of the water that was in the ditch around it. And it consumed all of the dirt that was around it as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be going, thank God that happened. And Elijah was at a pinnacle moment in his life where he thought, okay, now this is what's going to happen, and there's going to be a mighty revival in the nation of Israel again. And then we see that he said, I want you to bring all the false prophets of Baal down to a valley, and he took them down there and slaughtered every one of them himself. And then he looked and turned to Ahab, King Ahab, and he said, I want you to go up onto Mount Carmel because I hear the sound of a mighty rain that's about to fall. Remember, it hadn't rained 3.5 years. And so Elijah, his servant, along with King Ahab, went up to the mountain and they began to pray. Elijah began to pray again. And all of a sudden, after 7 times of praying, here come a small cloud the size of a man's hand coming up out of the sea, and it began to rain heavily upon the nation. Now Elijah, man, not only did he pray and call down fire from heaven, but he also prayed down rain for heaven. Man, this is a trifecta. This guy's doing great. And so this is what happened. We'll pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 16. Now after it rained, now Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them. Then Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid back down. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I alone am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Then the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Japhet, to succeed you as prophet. That is a whole big mouthful. But here's what happened. Elijah, for a long period of time, 3.5 years, he had been on the run as a fugitive. At that moment, God spoke to him, said, go present yourself. We know there was a big showdown at Lambeau Stadium, right, on the 50-yard line. God came down in power and by fire, and all of Israel was like, yes, Jehovah is God of Israel. He went up to a mountainside to pray. It rained. And all of this happened, and you would think Elijah, yes, he is at the pinnacle of his career. He could die and go to heaven there, and he would be happy. But at that moment when all of this took place, Elijah became weary, and all it took was one nasty note from a manipulative, wicked queen to send him running for his life. Elijah had been under a lot of strain for all of those years. And he's seen a lot of miraculous things happen. But it seemed as if all of his efforts were for nothing. You ever felt that way before? Silly question, right? But we feel like that we are fighting the good fight of faith, that we're fasting, we're believing, and all of a sudden it 1 week turns into a month. 1 month turns into 6 months. 6 months turns into a year. A year turns into three. And yet we're still believing. We're still praying. We still believe God is going to do this, but we're weary. This is where Elijah is. You know, when I get finished preaching on a Sunday, I go home and I'm emotionally spent. I'm spent. It's tough. I love delivering sermons. I love preaching the Word of God. But when I go home, I'm spent. And I could just imagine Elijah, 3.5 years on the run, all of a sudden, he's standing before the whole nation. And he's proclaiming that Jehovah is God of all of Israel. And then he goes up to a mountain and he's praying again. And all of a sudden rain starts falling and replenishes the land again. And Elijah is weary. Emotionally, he is spent. And it took one simple little text to send him spiraling. I'm sure none of you guys have ever experienced that before. One little comment, one little insignificant nothing sends you spiraling and running for your spiritual life. That's where Elijah is right now. We think, my goodness, Elijah, you didn't remember what just happened here? And it's easy to read these things, but when you start to put human flesh behind it and emotion behind it and this backstory behind it, you begin to start relating to Elijah's running. We see that we recognize our stride in Elijah's stride as he's running for his life. And maybe we didn't fall down under a broom tree, but we fall nonetheless. And sometimes we plead with God, Lord, just take me now. I'm the only one standing here. I'm the only one believing. I'm the only one praying that, you know, and they've killed off everybody else and I'm the only one left. We can feel that way sometimes. We can feel that way in our workplace when we feel like we're the only believer in all of your pod or in your section or wherever you work. We pray like, you know, that we're the only ones, and we feel like that we just want to give up because we've been praying for an open door so that we could share the love of God to one of our coworkers. Or maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a loved one. And we've been standing for a long time, and weariness has vetted your bones. Today, you can get your fight back. If we understand that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, then we begin to understand where we get our tenacity from. Amen? Elijah had forgotten that. And we don't blame Elijah for it. We don't curse him because of it. We identify with his running. We identify with that. I don't identify with the calling down fire from heaven. I can't identify with that all the time, but I can identify with Elijah's strides out of town. I can identify with that. That I'm familiar with. That I'm accustomed to. I got real good at running. We can all come to a place where we understand Elijah's strides. Elijah felt alone. He felt like the only person still left serving the Lord. Listen to what he said. The Israelites have put your servants to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Elijah had simply lost his fight. I want you to notice something this morning. Notice that Elijah didn't stay under the tree. Notice that God didn't answer his prayer to take him home. Nor did he coddle him. But he didn't stay under the tree. He rebounded. Now, to rebound means that you have to take a shot, that there was a shot taken, and that there was a shot missed. I coached basketball for a number of years. I coached Christian from the time he could shoot all the way up into the city leagues. I coached high school basketball for 5 years. Basketball has been a big part of my life for many years. And one thing I could not handle when I saw my players out on the court was them shooting and standing there afterwards. Because to shoot and stand there implies that you're going to make it every single time you shoot. And for a lot of us in this room, we feel like that every time that we step out for God, we're going to make it. We're going to do it. There's going to be a victory at the end. I'm going to be carried up on the shoulders of everybody out of the court. They're going to retire my number. I'm going to see it 20 years later when I come back from my class reunion. And so, but to shoot the ball and to stand there means that you believe you're going to make it every time you shoot. But life doesn't work that way. That's why we have to be good at rebounding. There is an art to rebounding. There is a skill to rebounding and following your shot. If you're a basketball player, you understand the term following your shot, meaning when you shoot the ball, you follow it as if you're going to miss it every single time, so that you can be aggressive and go up for the ball and get a second shot. That's what rebounding is. And so in order to take another shot, you have to learn how to be okay with missing a few shots as well. You don't not play basketball simply because you can't make every shot. That's unrealistic. But a lot of us don't take chances in our life with God because we're fearful that we're going to miss, that we're going to make a mistake, that we're not going to be good enough, and listen, it isn't man that qualifies us. It's the Lord that equips us. Amen? The cool thing is he uses our missed shots too. Every time we take a shot, it counts. Every time that we take a step of faith, it counts. Even if that step is backwards once. Because it's in failing that we understand, too, that God is still with us. That in our failures, we are still redeemable. That in our mess, He can turn it into a blessing. But we've got to trust His hand, even in our failures. Amen? And another thing we need to realize is that here are a few reasons why we miss our shots, all right? Number one, perspective. Everybody say perspective. In other words, when you took your shot, you may have come up short. How many of you guys know what the term airball means, right? I've done a few of those, a lot of those. How many of you guys know what the term brick means? Yep, brick means that you threw it like a gorilla at the goal and you burst the backboard out, right? I mean, that's a brick, all right? Sometimes they rim out. It looks like they're going in, and all of a sudden it does a little funky little thing, and out it goes, okay? And sometimes our perspective is off when we take a shot. And what we need to understand is that if we missed in life, if we're doing something for the Lord and all of a sudden we fail, we need to look at our perspective. What was it that caused us to fail? That's that looking in the mirror. Nobody wants to look at why we failed. We just want to blame somebody else for it. Oh, man, I'm preaching good now, right? At that time, we put a veil over the mirror, and we say we don't want to see that ever again. We banned all mirrors from here on out in Jesus' name, right? We don't want any mirrors in our house. We don't want to look at ourselves clearly. We just want somebody else to tell us how good we are, right? We live in a society where we don't want any of the kids to fail. We don't want them to feel any sense or sting of failure. But I want my kids to fail. I know that sounds weird, but I want them to learn what it is to pick themselves back up and to learn how to come up out of the ashes, because God can use our ashes for His glory. I don't know about you, but I heard somewhere, I think I heard it in the Word of God, that He exchanges beauty for ashes. I think I read that in the Word of God somewhere, that He exchanges beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, and peace for despair. I don't know about you, but that's a good trade. That's a good trade. Because I've got a lot of ashes that I could give over to the Lord and allow Him to make beauty out of it. But we have to understand that we've got to get our perspective right. The second reason why we miss our shot sometime is that we have to realize that there's opposition out on the court. You have an adversary that is there to do these things, to rob, to steal, to kill, and destroy everything God has planted in your life. When you step out on a basketball court, the people in front of you, opposing you, are not your friends. They are your mortal sworn enemy. You don't laugh at them. You don't high-five them. You don't smack them on the butt and say, good shot. You oppose them with all of your might. Right? You're taught how to guard, how to be a good defender. But we have to understand that the other people, the defending team, your opponents are there to obscure your shot and to oppose you. In other words, When we miss a shot, they're there trying to rebound it so that they can get it down the court and beat you. That is the opposition's goal. They're there to obstruct. They're there to, let me just put it this way. So my first year of high school coaching, our defense wasn't that great. And I knew it, and there's nothing I could do about it, all right? So I could run these kids until they puked every day, and it just wouldn't make them any better. So we had to think outside the box of what was going to help us to overcome that deficit. And so what I came up with was so lame, so ridiculous that it actually worked. All right? And here's what it was. When the opposing team had the ball, and you're man on man, and your man gets the ball, you were to get down like this, and scream ball as many times as you possibly could. Ball, 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 ball. You should see what that does to somebody else who has the ball. Right? I mean, the defense wasn't that great, but we used what we had. We thought outside the box, outside our talents. Everybody can do that, right? And so from the best defender to the worst defender, ball, 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 ball. And on the first game, I said, remember, when the person has the ball in front of you, has the ball right in front of you, what are you supposed to do? And we were right in the huddle, and they went, ball, 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 ball. And I said, all right, on three. And we broke, and then all of a sudden the team got the rebound, the tip off, and the first guy down the stretch got the ball, and my guard went down in his stance and went, bah, 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 and the guy went, ah! Guess what happened? Got the ball back. I'm a genius. Let's pray. So sometimes you got to think outside the box, church. Sometimes you got to use what you got. Right? Sometimes we're waiting from fire from heaven when God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, but we got to hold on. We got to stand firm. Sometimes we got to say, and it may sound ludicrous, ball, 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 right? Because there's an adversary out there that is ready to steal, kill, and destroy that which God wants to establish in your life. Don't be afraid to take a shot. Don't be afraid to miss. And listen, when you do miss, and you will miss, after that, your attitude matters. You can't, after missing a shot, stomp off like a four-year-old back to the bench and sit down and say, I'm not playing anymore because I can't make every shot. Or stand there and blame it on somebody else because they didn't get you the ball quick enough, because you know you're the best shot on the team. We are so good at making excuses and blaming others and shifting blame that we've not looked into the mirror for a very long time. It's important to understand that we've got to have the right perspective. Elijah, he was weary. We don't blame him for that. We don't blame him for saying prayers like, the Israelites have put all your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. Listen, Elijah knew that there were 100 prophets that were hidden in caves. He knew it, but his perspective was off. All he could think about was that dirty note that Jezebel had written to him, and nothing else mattered, and his perspective was off, and he said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only man of God left in all of Israel, and they're trying to kill me too. Even after the wind and the fire and the earthquake, God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, well, you know, everybody's trying to kill me, and all these Israelites are casting all the altars down, and they're trying to kill me too. And then God brought the earthquake. He brought the winds. He brought the fire. And then he asked Elijah again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah said the exact same thing. Isn't it amazing how when God manifests himself, even after he manifests himself, we still have the same attitude. And so the only thing that God could do to give Elijah the right perspective and to get his fight back was this. You would think that God would have sent down angels to bring him up, to make his face glow, right? To give him supernatural strength like Samson, to make him float and hover above the mountains, right? That's not what God did. God spoke to him in a still small voice. And after he spoke to him the second time, he put Elijah to work. Elijah again said the second time, after God said, "What are you doing here?" Elijah, "Wow, my goodness. I mean, I just told you, God, before all you made the earth and stuff shake before me. Like, they're trying to kill me, right? They're tearing down all the altars. They're putting to death all the prophets. I'm the only one left. I've told you this over 100 times. It's a well-rehearsed thing. So many times our prayer life is nothing but a really, really rehearsed thing. It's the same thing every time. We think that God's going to speak to us in the lightning and the thunder. But God speaks to us in that still small voice, but we've got to be leaning in to hear it. And when he speaks, he doesn't coddle us. He gives us another assignment to do. In other words, he doesn't want us to stay where we are underneath that broom tree. He doesn't want us to stay in the cave where he's heard that still small voice. When he speaks to us, get ready to work because he's going to give you another assignment. And so that's what God did. He said, "Listen, get up, stand up. I want you to go anoint two people, and then I want you to anoint another guy, Elisha, who sounds like your name, as the new prophet of all of Israel." He didn't coddle him. He didn't go, "Attaboy, let's brush the dirt off your pants, off your cloak. Get up, it's okay. Take some bread with you. No, he said, "Here, get to work." Listen, how you face adversity will determine how God can use you in your life. Until you realize that you are just not supposed to be a taker and a receiver and a consumer, but you are supposed to be a reflector of his glory. Until we realize that, we'll stay exactly where we are, right underneath that broom tree. We may even get into the mountain, into that cave, the mountain of God. We may even hear the crash of thunder, but we'll never hear that still small voice until we understand that not only are we receivers, but we are reflectors of his glory. That you have an assignment. And in order to do that assignment, you've got to get your fight back. You've got to be willing to sit in that still, quiet place and hear his voice. I'll close with this. There was back in the early 1800s, the way you got your ice was, they had these ice houses, right? These big ice houses. And they had a lot of people in there working, and they were chiseling this ice and busted it up into bricks so that people could come and buy it, put it in their cellars, and keep everything refrigerated. One day, this one guy had a really nice pocket watch. His dad gave it to him. It was an heirloom. It was passed down from generation to generation. Beautiful watch. I don't know why he was wearing it at an ice house. But he had it there. And he went to see what time it was because he thought it was getting close to lunch. And we went to reach for it. It wasn't there. He started panicking. He called everybody around him to look through the hay for his pocket watch. Couldn't find it. Looked for 30 minutes. Couldn't find it. Finally, his coworkers were like, "Hey, let's go to lunch, and then we'll come back and try to find it again." So they went to lunch, but this one guy stayed. They came back, and the guy that stayed was standing at the door, and he was dangling the pocket watch. And the guy was so appreciative. He's like, "Thank you so much. How in the world did you find it? We searched everywhere. We were panicking, looking for this expensive, priceless heirloom that my father's father had given him, and now my Father had given me. How did you find it? He said, it was simple. He said, I waited till all the noise was gone, and I bent my ear down to the hay and listened for the ticking. And he said, the noise led me right to it. Sometimes we've got to be in those still small places. Sometimes we got to get away from the noise, away from the opinions, away from what everybody else thinks we should do, away from the best laid plans that we have laid out, from even your pastor's opinion or your spouse's opinion or whoever's opinion it may be, and get in that place so you can hear the ticking of the Holy Spirit. That is the place where you get your fight back. It's not in these mountaintop moments. It's not in the thunder. It's not in the lightning. It's not in the hurricane moments. It's in that still, small voice where we lean in. And by the way, leaning in is a deliberate act. It's deliberate. Seeing something destroyed before your very eyes, seeing hurricanes, all these different things, takes no effort. But it takes a deliberate effort to lean in and to hear the small, quiet ticking of the Holy Spirit. It's in that moment we are refreshed and renewed again. Would you stand with me this morning? Some of you, maybe you're just emotionally, you're wore out. Physically, you're tired. Mentally, it's a strain. I want to encourage you to do what Elijah did. Even though that he didn't know he was doing it, the Bible says that he was exhausted and he fell under a broom tree. In other words, he rested. I want to encourage you guys to clear your schedules. Maybe to cancel some things. Well, Pastor, that's going to offend people. So? Get away. Get quiet. I told Dana that there's a place that opened up last year just for pastors. It's called Be Still. And this family has created on their property these tiny houses just so pastors can go for free and get alone with God and hear God's voice again. Sometimes you just got to get alone. You got to get quiet. You got to get still so that you can bend your ear down into the hay and hear the ticking of that clock, of that pocket watch. You got to rest. Did you know that sleep deprivation will affect your decision making? 60% of patients with depression have reported that they have sleep deprivation. Get plenty of rest for your body and your mind during stressful times. Don't feel like you have to fill it with activities just to avoid what's going on. Be still. Number two, get into the Word. Matthew 4:4 says this, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. Learn the discipline of searching the Word of God for truth and balance in your life. And lastly, number three, remember. In other words, remember His faithfulness. We tend to forget that when we're running for our life. We tend to forget His faithfulness. Listen, it's good to call your pastor, but there's no substitute for getting alone with God yourself and getting back into the fight once again. Your family needs you. Your church family needs you. And this community needs to see a man and woman of God operating in faith. Be that man and woman of God. Get back into the fight, out from underneath that broom tree. Go up to the mountain of God, get your medicine, and get your assignment, get your next assignment. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me this morning. Church, when you do these things, God will, He'll give you a new vision and restore your fight to you. Notice, again, in the story it says, "And behold, the Lord passed by." Elijah drew near to the presence of God. Church, God manifests Himself when we seek Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart." And so, Father, today, if there are those here that are struggling, that have lost their fight, I ask in the name of Jesus that You would restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Would You renew a right spirit within them? Would You bring them out from underneath that tree, out of a place of desperation, into the mountain of God, so that we can hear Your voice again? The Bible says Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights. That means that he was way in, out in the middle of nowhere, where no man's voice could be heard except for God's. And I pray today that You hear His voice and that He restores your soul, that He renews the fight within you again, so that when you miss that shot, when you miss the mark, you follow your shot because you still have an assignment. There's still a game to win. Get back in the fight. If you need to renew your attitude this morning, do that right now before the Lord. Father, renew my attitude. I had this thought that I was supposed to make every shot, and when I missed the shot, I'm devastated. I'm blaming. I'm shift blaming. So, Father, renew my perspective. Help me to understand that there is an opponent that is there to obstruct, but know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. That you are more than conquerors. You are children of God. You are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. You're not some stepchild that is hated and put it into the corner. But you were given His name, and you were given all the allotment that was given to the Son of God, and you are now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He calls you His. And so, Father, with that understanding, with that knowledge, would You renew a right spirit within us? Would You begin to see, help us to see ourselves in that mirror as You see us? And would You restore the fight back in me again? Because I know that You have another assignment for me, and I'm ready. How many of you guys are ready this morning? Raise your hand with me. You're ready to get back into the fight. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, restore our soul. Renew a right spirit within us. Lead us. Guide us. Where You tell us to go, we will go. Whatever Your agenda is, it's now my agenda. Because I want to please Your heart. And so, Father, even though that we, all of us in this room, can identify with the strides of Elijah, we also want to identify with Elijah by hearing that still small voice, so that we can be restored and our strength and our fight restored unto us, so that we can receive our next assignment. Father, we receive Your grace and Your mercy here today. We say thank You for all that You have done for us. Help us to remember. Help us to rest in this crazy season called Christmas. Help us to rest, enjoy, and be the light of Christ. Help us to have the right perspective. Yeah, there's a lot of hustle, there's a lot of bustle, there's a lot of meetings, a lot of Christmas gatherings. There's family that we don't necessarily get along with. We understand all that, but Father, in the midst of all of that, may my joy be made complete in you. Maybe your assignment is to share, is to show the peace of God through this crazy season. Maybe that's your assignment here today. I pray, may you rise above all the frustrations of this season. And may you walk through it with peace and joy in your heart, so that you can truly proclaim that a child was born. And that child grew into a man. That man died for my sins and rose again. And now I am his and he is mine. And so we do with the angels sing. Hark, the angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. And so let peace abide within us so that we can be the light in this Christmas season. And Father, I pray that as presents are opened, as we're sitting around the table eating, as we're in our grandparents' living room talking to aunts and uncles or family members, God, may you give us an opportunity to speak about our faith, of what you have done in us. Help us to be the light, so that we can proclaim freedom to those who are in captivity. Give us boldness that did not originate with us. Help us to pray when we've never prayed out loud or for anyone in our entire lives. May you give us that boldness. Supernaturally, Father. And so, Lord, right now we prepare ourselves for Christmas by getting our fight back, by getting into the struggle, because our assignment is now. And so, Lord, we receive it with joy. And so, Father, we thank you for the peace of God this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, this is what I want you to do. If you need prayer about anything, I'm going to be up here. Pastor Johnny, if you would come up here too as well. If not, listen, enjoy each other's company. I know some of you got to go to a Packers game. Enjoy the football game. Be the light wherever you go. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. God bless you. Have an awesome Sunday. See you back here next Sunday. God bless you.